Good morning. I'll have you know that three times out of three that I've been here, I've remembered to turn the button on my box. And for everybody that's laughing, my wife is like, yeah, that's big. It's huge. He doesn't remember anything. As we get started today, I just want to talk a little bit about how this message came about. When Pastor Francis reaches out, he gives me very fine details on what to talk about. This is what it is. Let the Spirit lead you. And I appreciate that because it makes it so much more personal from me to you. So about 2 weeks before Pastor Francis reached out, I was reading about a man named Saul. We all probably have heard the stories of Saul and how he becomes Paul, right? The name changes, the man changes. But I was reading in Acts and I thought, man, this would make a great sermon. And there were points of that story that I had never thought of before that were all of a sudden bright on the pages of paper. And I thought, man, this would be great. And my wife and I, also a pastor, are now at our Warsaw campus with Crossroads, and we're doing the youth group. So as I'm processing what God's telling me, that this story should be made into a sermon, I immediately felt that it was not right for my youth group. It's not right for where they're at. It's not right for where I want to lead them at this point. So I kind of stuck it in my back pocket, and I thought, wow, it hit me very hard, and I had no idea why. 2 weeks later, Pastor Francis reaches out. Now we all know why. Because God was already starting on the message that he had for you guys before I even knew I was coming here to talk to you guys. So I want you guys to recognize Jesus in that moment. I want you to recognize that he had already started what was going to be talked about today. So, for all the future pastors out there, I see a couple here, maybe. She's like, no. It's what I said too, dear. When I put together the sermon, I pray about it, I read the scriptures, I don't write anything down. I let it fester in my brain, and I let it process my thoughts and let God work on it. And then I sit down, and excuse the word I'm going to use, but I regurgitate it all over paper. Right? That's my sermon. That's where it comes from. Well, I want to just describe another encounter with Jesus on this message, because a little bit of what we're going to be talking about today is actually encountering Jesus and how we react to that. So I thought it was interesting that multiple times, just through me putting together this message, that I had a full throttle encounter with Jesus. Okay, so after the sermon's down, it's put on paper, I'm ready to go. About 2 days after that, I get a message from a lady that I worked with about 3 years ago. And I've talked to this lady probably twice in those 3 years. Out of the blue, that message comes and it says, hey, I was listening to these podcasts and your name came to mind. I have no idea why, but I hope you're blessed by them. So she sends me these podcasts. Now, I work in South Bend and live in Elkhart, so for 30 minutes a day, it's a great time to listen to podcasts, right? So I start the first one and it's great. You know, I pulled a little bit from it, didn't really have anything to do with what I was going to talk about today. And I just shot her a quick message and said, hey, that was great. I appreciate it. I pulled some things out of it. Thank you so much for being obedient, because I'm sure it was very uncomfortable for her to send those to me out of the blue, but she did it. She messaged back and she said, yeah, I don't know why, but when I just heard him starting to talk about Paul and the way he moved on to teaching about Jesus, it really made me think of you. Now, the substance of that is there's nobody on planet Earth that knew what was on my paper for my sermon today. Not even my wife. I don't give her the goods. She listens when... Sometimes she tries to sneak. I caught her. But Jesus was in that moment with her. It had nothing to do with you guys. But he used her to send me some things that he wanted me to put into my message. So I just wanted to talk about that a little bit, is for you guys to get in the moment, to understand that when we put the, when I put this together, I say we because I had a whole lot of help from upstairs. When we put this together, it's for you. You mentioned it in your prayer. There's no mistake that you're here today listening to this because God knew you were going to be here. And he knew I was going to be here before I was going to be here. So with that, we're going to start looking at the story in Acts 9. And we're going to start right at number 1. So this is the story of Saul. And in 9, it tells us, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, when he's using the term the way, Jesus told us that he is the one and only way, right? So this movement, this obscure movement that started, they referred to as the way. And Saul's job, what his passion was for, was to go and find these people that were teaching about this guy Jesus after he was crucified, and he wanted to arrest him, and he wanted to have him murdered. And that was his goal. That's why he went to the priest. He got the letters that said, absolutely, if you're talking about the way, you're going to jail. I should have had you read it. I lost my place. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he has done by your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Can you imagine the doubts and the fears that Ananias had when the Lord reached out to him and said, hey, this guy that technically came here to kill you, I need you to go and pray with him. A lot of doubt and a lot of fear comes out of that, right? Think about the doubts and the fears in your life, the things that hold you back from doing the things that God asks us to do. Probably some of the same doubts and fears that Ananias felt. Rejection, getting in trouble, getting locked up. All of those things that can take place in our life as well. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Let's not skip over that part very quickly, right? Ananias encounters Jesus in that moment. Now, he has two reactions. He can say, "No thanks, I don't really think I should die today, so I'm not going to go and do what he told me." And he skips over that part of his life. Or he steps right through his doubts and his fears, and he goes to the house of Judas, and he does exactly what the Lord asked him to do. That's where he's at, right? He didn't let the doubt and the fear, because although it doesn't say it here, he had doubts and fears, they were there. He was human, just like we're human. But it didn't matter. His faith drove him to that house. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul encountered Jesus on the road that day, just like we encounter Jesus in our lives. Those encounters don't look the same. I can tell you, I've never been blinded by Jesus, but it's the same exact Jesus. The same one that put scales on his eyes is the same one that put this message on my heart 2 weeks before I even knew I was coming here. And the same Jesus that reached out to Cheryl to have her send those podcasts over to make sure I got every part of his message for you. Every day we encounter Jesus. We have a choice. We can react by ignoring it, by admitting that our doubts and our fears are more powerful than what we think Jesus can be for us, or we can respond in faith, where we say, "I understand, Jesus, I hear you, I don't agree with it, I think you're crazy, but I'm going to do it anyway." And that's how our faith drives us. And it's through those encounters. Guys, if you're not seeing the encounters, if you're not feeling them, then you need to lean in closer, because they're there. It's not that he stopped reaching out to you. It's that you let those doubts and those fears and your past, of whatever your past may carry, be stronger than what he's telling you. The story goes on in 20. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This was the guy that was arresting and murdering those that preached that Jesus was the Son of God. And now he's doing it. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul's reaction to his encounter with Jesus made an immediate change on his life. And let's not overlook the fact that when Saul went out and started preaching, it wasn't some guy that showed up and started preaching about Jesus, right? They knew who he was. They knew what his background was. They knew what he was there to do. And it didn't matter. He did not let his reputation, his past, control what he was going to do now or what he'll do in the future. He understood that Jesus wiped it clean. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. So now the guy that came to kill, they're looking for him to kill. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Again, his reputation followed him to Jerusalem. He had already come through Jerusalem. He had already arrested and murdered people from the way. He'd been there, and now he's back to join them. Obviously, they're a little scared, right? They're thinking, what's his plan? Is he trying to infiltrate us so that he can get us all at once? His past did not go away with everybody else. They still knew who he was, but it didn't matter to Saul. His past was in his past, and what he needed to do was be driven by his new faith. See, I lost my spot again. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul has a friend in Barnabas, right? He's sticking up for him. He's like, I know what he did. I know where he's at. But this is what he's doing now. This is what his encounter with Jesus has changed him to. How many people in our lives that we know their past that we're unwilling to give them a chance? Probably a few names popped up, I'm sure. Barnabas had that same option, right? He didn't want to give him a chance. But he knew. He knew. He saw what he was doing now. He proved that he had changed. He wasn't just talking about change. He proved that he had changed. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. Again, they're looking to kill him for what he was killing people for. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Sisera and sent him off to Tarsus. After Paul encountered, he changed completely, right? There was no holding on to it. Everything that he knew was gone. He changed completely. And let's think about that. Let's think about that in our lives. When we come into contact with Jesus, when he shows us that he's here, when he encounters us, do we follow the example of Paul? Do we change completely? Or do we hold on to half of the stuff we used to have? Because halfway for Paul would have gotten him killed. Because the only defense he had was Jesus and the faith that he showed in Jesus. So if he goes with that faith halfway instead of all the way, Jesus doesn't need him anymore. He's got to go all in or it's nothing. So I wanted you guys to think about that in your lives. When you have the opportunity, look, the Spirit's moving. You guys saw that, right? Whew. It could just be that the lip's a little small up here. Whew. Forgot where I was. Don't laugh. He laughs because I'm the same way at home. Paul went from a hunter of people that followed Jesus to one of the most prominent builders of the church. He wrote 13 books, probably more. There's a few that are kind of unsure of, But 13 that we can really pin to Paul, he wrote them. The books of our Bible, our holy word. The guy that was killing followers of Jesus. Don't tell me that God can't change anybody at any time. But it's us that has to change, right? It's our reaction. We have a choice. We don't always choose right, but God's waiting on us to choose right. And when we do, he can do miraculous things with us. Romans 8, 14, 16 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Paul became a child of God. It did not matter what he did in his past. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. We do not receive the Spirit to continue to live in our doubts and our fears, and look at our past and say, man, what could I have been if I wouldn't have done that in the past? God doesn't care. He wants you to change now. And he wants it to be a radical change. He wants it moving forward to let go of all the doubts, all the fears, and everything that you've held on to in your past. Because he doesn't care about them. I don't care about them. Any good Christian in this church doesn't care about what happened in the past. They care about right now and what you're doing to serve God. That's all. That's what we care about. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How much doubt do you think Paul had? I keep trying to go back to Saul because he hasn't actually changed the name yet. But I look at him as Paul, right? Saul's the bad guy. Paul's the good one. So I'm transitioning early in the story. So when we look at the doubts and fears that Paul had, they're the same doubts and fears that we hold inside us. But here's the kicker. Here's the one thing I want everybody to focus on. The same Jesus that stopped Saul in the road is the same Jesus that encounters you in your life. It's the same guy. He's never changing, right? Our Bible tells us he never changes. It's the same Jesus. So if you doubt what he can do for you, follow the example that Paul set for us. And Paul used the Holy Spirit that Jesus put within him to step out of his fears, to move past what he didn't think he could do, to do it, right? He used that spirit within him. Newsflash, it's the same spirit within every one of you. It's the exact same spirit. There's no difference, zero difference. Paul was not a superhero, I promise you. He was far from the superhero. He was on the other scale of the superhero was probably trying to stop Paul from doing what he was doing. And yet he wrote 13 books of our Bible. The same spirit that Paul allowed his faith to drive him through. And then think about this. The lives that Paul saved wasn't just his own. There were numerous. You can't even count them. There were people that didn't believe in God, that still didn't believe in God. After Paul got done with them, they were still saved. Later in Acts, Paul gets arrested, right? Big surprise, right? He's arrested for now doing what he was arresting people for to do. So once he's arrested, because he's a Roman citizen, he's allowed to go to Caesar for his trial. So he gets ready to leave on the boat to go to Caesar, and Jesus encounters him again. And Jesus tells him, don't leave. The weather's too bad. When that boat leaves, you guys are going to be in trouble. So Paul, who's a prisoner on the boat, right? The prisoner, goes to the captain and says, hey, you can't leave. The weather's too bad. We're going to be in trouble. Paul did not doubt or fear what the captain was going to do to him. He obeyed what God asked him to go say. So he did it. And they left anyway. Right? How big of a lesson is that in our lives? When we're obedient and somebody else doesn't care and they do it their way anyway, we didn't do anything wrong. We were the obedient ones. That's exactly what God wanted us to do. So the ship leaves, right? And we pick up when the storm has moved in and it's starting to batter the ship. In Acts 27, this is 21 through 26. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice, right? He's going to revel in this a little bit. I would totally say the same thing. Why y'all didn't listen to me? I told you not to leave. You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and who I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on the Some Island. So it's Paul's faith in what Jesus told him during this most recent encounter that saves the lives of everybody on that ship. Everybody, what continues to happen, that I obviously forgot to print on my piece of paper, is they jump off the ship. They see land, they jump off. Those that could swim, swam, and those that could not swim, and halfway swim. I'd be on a board, right, floating toward the land. Every one of them made it to the island. Not every one of them believed in God, but that didn't change Paul's faith. It was his faith that saved every one of them. Imagine when your faith saves people that you know, whether they believe in God or not. It can happen. It happens every day. It's our faith. We have to use our encounters with Jesus to drive our faith. That is what moves us past our doubts, our fears, our past, our feelings of not fitting in. All of that is gone because of our faith in Jesus. When we allow him talking to us to change us. When you're walking down the road and you see somebody and that little voice inside says, go pray with her. Now you'd go pray with her. You're a prayer. I know that, right? You're all over it. But a lot of us wouldn't go over there, right? We wouldn't. We'd walk right by her and we'd use our doubts and fears as excuses. Well, I doubt that she would have even done anything with my prayers. I fear that I would have been rejected by her, ridiculed. What if she said there was no God when I tried to pray with her? Think it mattered to Paul? You think he cared? He just wanted to be obedient. He wanted to be faithful. And that's the example that Jesus provides for us to look at the life of Paul and his obedience on how we move past our doubts, our fears, and our past. I don't think I've ever gone this long. Man, you guys were thinking, I'm out 10 minutes early. Pastor Laws is here. I only got a half hour left. So let that, I just want it to sink in. I want you guys to understand how Spirit-led this message was. Long before I even knew I was coming, long before this person that I used to work with, she probably still doesn't have a clue. She has no clue why she sent those on to me. And yet half the sermon came out of it. I had to redo it. And I was happy to redo it. I was thankful. So think about the things that you fear, that your doubts, the things that are holding you up and stopping you from being the person that God wants you to be. It's one thing to be a believer, right? It's a whole nother ball game to be a believer that is actively participating and changing the lives of others. It's two different things. You can go to heaven both ways. But when I go to heaven, I want to bring as many people with me as I can. So it's time to stop letting our doubts and our fears of what other people are going to think in our politically correct culture that we live in. None of it's more important than our faith in God. Sometimes, if you guys have felt the Spirit, I'm going to come down. It's getting serious now. If you guys felt the Spirit move in you today, if you have doubts or fears or a background that you're holding on to, it's time to just make a commitment. It's time to just say, you know what? I'm going to let my faith drive what I do. I'm not going to consider anything else, any of the doubts or fears. I'm going to consider my personal relationship with Jesus when I make these decisions. If you felt that today, I'm going to ask you, actually first, I want to ask Christine, can you come up here with me? I'm going to need two prayers because I see a lot of you coming up. It's my wife, Christine. Isn't she beautiful? Pastor Christine. She's the good pastor in the family. So if you felt something today, I want you to make that commitment. And I don't do this to embarrass anybody, guys. I do this because we want to submit what you felt today on something that you can look back on and say, I made a choice. I walked up there and I laid my doubts and fears at the cross. And unless you actively do that, you forget about it. Right? You do it for a little bit and then it's gone. So if anybody would like to come up in this moment, we're just going to say a quick prayer over you and then we're going to go enjoy some sunshine. But we want to submit the commitment. We want to submit the feeling that you had of the Spirit moving you on anything. It could be anything that you felt today. We want to recognize that and we want to pray over it. Not everybody at once now. I'm going to give it a minute. He's working. I feel him working. She's going to break the seal. Any other doubts or fears been holding anybody back? All right. I'll close us out here. Lord, thank you so much for this holy message that you gave us today. No matter the steps that it went to become the words that came out today, Lord, we ask that the hearts are wide open, that they touch each individual, and that whatever the changes are that they're making, whatever the doubts and fears or the past that they're hanging on to, Lord, we just ask that that's released in your name. We ask that our faith drives every decision that we make, not from here to 2 weeks from now, Lord, but from here till it's time to come home. Lord, let our faith in you be that strong. Let it drive us like it drove Paul, and we will sit back and watch the change.